Tonight, we are almost done Hebrews after almost a year and a half. Phew. I do preach the word, though. You know, I'm hoping they weren't too surprised when you said that I do preach the word. And this proves it. Just verse by verse. We started with Hebrews 1:1, and now we're up to Hebrews 13, verse 7. And we might, between this week and next week, finish the chapter. But no guarantees. Hallelujah. 2 weeks from tonight, of course, we'll have a prayer meeting next Wednesday night, and then 2 weeks from tonight's Christmas Eve, we'll be in our great Christmas Eve service in the sanctuary. And so God bless you. And the weekend after that, New Year's Eve, there'll be no activities here at the church. Verse 7, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Those two verses are really introductory to his returning to his core theme throughout the book of Hebrews in verse 9, the next verse. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. For it is good for hearts to be nourished and strengthened by grace and not by ceremonial foods which are of no value to those who eat them. We have said over and over that the target audience for Hebrews was a group of formerly devout Jewish believers, probably many of them priests, or in Levitical functions. And they had come to Christ, and in the vice grip of imperial persecution from one side, from the Roman Empire, and religious persecution from the Jewish community on the other side, they were considering defecting back into Judaism, taking on their pre-Christ condition, publicly renouncing Christ in the blood of the cross, and committing the ultimate sin of apostasy and arrogance against God. And so this is the theme that keeps coming up. And so it's one of the reasons that from a Jewish point of view, it's such a sophisticated argument that the new covenant trumps the old covenant. The new covenant is the fulfillment of everything the old covenant pointed to. And Jesus is the better way, that key word better. Jesus, the better way. He's better than the angels and Moses who mediated the covenant. He's better than the Levitical priesthood and the priesthood of Aaron. He's better than the sacrificial system in the old temple. He's better. The new covenant is better than the old covenant. And the high priest of the new covenant, Jesus, is better than any priest that went before him. So this is the point. And in a way here, after in the first few verses of chapter 13, talking about money, sex, and power, and just some personal concluding exhortations to ethical living at a very individual level, now he addresses them all again. And his point is going to be, do not be carried away by all these strange doctrines. Just to come back to his core idea. And he introduces that core idea with verses 7 and 8, where he says, first of all, remember your leaders. What is it about their leaders? They spoke the word of God to you, and consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith, because they did not defect back. The outcome of their life was faithfulness and allegiance to Jesus. And so I want you to imitate their faith. I want you to remember the people under whom you first came to faith in Jesus. And think about the fact that they never gave up. They never gave out. Their faith, which bridged the promise with the inheritance of that promise, that bridge of endurance, this walk by faith, they held on no matter what it cost them. So remember your leaders and consider their faith, the kind of faith that stayed true to Jesus and the outcome of the way of their life. And then imitate that faith. Imitate that faith. And then, of course, the ultimate example for every believer as well as the leaders is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus doesn't change either. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The ultimate example is Jesus who never changes. So we ought not to move from what's set before us as well. So the Jesus who never changes and the leaders who introduced them to Jesus who also never changed in their faith now is the example for these people. So you, verse 9, do not be carried away by all the kinds of strange teachings. For it's good for the hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. And he keeps landing on individual sort of identity marks of Jewish faith. And in this case, you know, all the concern about the ceremonial foods and parts of the law, all of these referring to this pre-Christ condition of the old covenant. For we have, verse 10, and now he uses another allusion, not the eating of foods, but the altar to the old covenant. For we have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. You have found something much better in Jesus. And those who do minister at the tabernacle, who do ongoingly carry on the Jewish tradition with the foods and the sacrifices and coming to the altar, they don't have a right to eat, for they are of the old. But you are of the new covenant, and you are eating the nourishment of grace. Hallelujah. Not the meat of slain animals. You are eating and being strengthened by the nourishment of the grace of God, which accepts you as you are, which loves you for what you are, not what you should be, and covers your sin through his atoning blood, and gives you and pours on you what you don't have, and gives you identity in Christ. He's called you to be seated with Christ in heavenly places. In Christ Jesus, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in him. And there is no parallel to what you have in Jesus. So remember your leaders who never deviated with that. Remember Jesus, who obviously never deviates from who he is. And you ought to understand what you have in Christ is not at all worth giving up. In fact, those who still minister in the old system that you want to go back to, they don't even have a right. Those who have rejected Christ don't have the right to eat from the altar that you eat from and to be nourished and strengthened by grace. It kind of builds on that idea of the old versus the new with Jesus at the center in verse 11. For the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. You can read in the Old Testament and some of the descriptions of how that happens. Like back in Leviticus 16, there's an extensive process of what happens on the Day of Atonement, when once a year the high priest does go into the most holy place. It says the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but their bodies are burned outside. They would kill a bullock for the sins of the priest. The priests themselves would offer up a bullock to cover for their own sins, and then they'd offer up a goat. There'd be two goats, actually, and one they would kill by the altar to offer up for the sins of the people. The other goat, called the scapegoat, they'd lay their hands on that goat, and then they would take that goat outside the camp and release them in the desert, in the wilderness. But the other of the two goats they'd actually kill, as well as the bullock. The bullock was killed for the sins of the priest, and the goat was killed for the sins of the people. And he said the high priest carried the blood of the animals of the Most High as a sin offering, but the bodies. What did they do with the bodies of the bullock and the goat that were killed by the altar? Those, according to clear instructions of Leviticus, were supposed to be taken outside the camp, and there those bodies would be burned outside the camp. It was thought that, of course, the camp was holy, and outside the camp was unholy. However, when the Israelites did the golden calf, you remember how that the tent of meeting, where God's presence would come, was moved outside the camp. It's like it became a picture of what Jesus would do. When he would, of course, at this time, the temple is in Jerusalem. Was Jesus killed inside the walls of Jerusalem? No. Was he killed in the environment of the offering, of the sacrifices and the rituals of the old covenant? No. He went outside the camp, where like in the past, the body of the sacrificed animals were taken outside to be burned. It was considered the unclean place. Jesus went out to the unclean place to identify with us in our uncleanness and loss in sin. And in doing so, he made the unclean clean. And what was clean in the camp becomes unclean, as it no longer can bring us to God's full grace and forgiveness. And so Jesus, verse 12, also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go out to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. You may be bearing great disgrace by the Jewish community by having gone from the old covenant now to the new covenant in Jesus. But that's just like Jesus. He went outside Jerusalem. He went outside the center of what was, of a religious system that was of food and of bodies of killed animals, but could never really bring that once and for all atonement for sin, the sacrifice. And so Here it is. Let us then go outside to him in the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for that city that is to come. It's just a wonderfully brilliant way, again, of him making his case that you do not want to revert to that pre-Christ condition. You want to cling to Christ. So he again kind of summarizes the whole book of Hebrews right here in these few verses as he talks about sacrificial systems and priests and altars and the shedding of blood and ceremonial ritual and food. And he says, just as the animal bodies were taken out on the Day of Atonement and burned outside the camp, so Jesus went outside of Jerusalem and he was killed there to make us pure. Hallelujah. What do you do in light of that? Well, verse 15 and 16, where we're in tonight, and he says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer a sacrifice. So we're still in the covenant business of offering sacrifices. But he said, let us continually offer the sacrifices of the new covenant. And he gives us three of them. First of all, as spiritual high priests in Christ, we offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that confess his name. The second sacrifice is we do not forget to do good. And the third sacrifice, and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. What's the heart of the new covenant? Is it eating the right kind of foods? Is it make sure we got the body of dead animals to the right place to burn them? Otherwise we might experience the judgment of God. Is it have anything to do with that? No. It has Jesus at the center. And we're nourished by grace, not by strict dietary food laws. And in this new covenant, we offer sacrifices, but they're the sacrifices that come out of hearts that have been changed. He said, this is how I want you to live. Give up this stuff of going to where it's safe and reverting back to Judaism. But you start offering up the sacrifices as high priests in Christ that you're called to do. And begin with the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of your lips, giving thanks to his name. We've done that tonight. This gratefulness. Gratefulness is, I tell you, two things help me walk in the conscious presence of God. Two of a few, I guess, but two things, assuming some other things are right, like repenting of all known sin and trying to be humble and all that. But two things help me walk in the conscious presence of God. One is praying in tongues. I love to pray in tongues. I just like praying in the Spirit. I don't know how to pray as I, you know, just in my own steam. But I love when the Spirit prays. Sometimes just praying in the Spirit just brings me to a conscious sense of God's presence. And the other, believe it or not, is gratefulness. Because I can be grumpy if I'm not just walking in grace. Gratefulness. Just constantly saying, Lord, thank you. I praise you for who you are. Wasn't it wonderful what we did tonight? Just speaking forth, Lord, this is what you are. And partly you're just reminding yourself, because praise is two-way. What you praise him to be, he becomes back to us. And thank God, he said, this is the sacrifice of somebody who's met Jesus outside of the old religious system, who's met him outside the camp, and your heart's been cleaned. He gives you a heart of praise, and you want to be grateful to him. And I tell you, when I just walk around just constantly, intentionally, just being grateful to God for the big things and the small things and praising and worshiping, it just helps me walk in that conscious sense of God's presence. Lord, I'm grateful to you. And he says, continue. You notice the verb offer is modified by the word continually. You continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. And I don't believe here he means that sacrifice because it's hard. It's really costing me something. It's just what priests do. It's something that's taken and offered up to him as a sacrifice. And we, in a way, it costs us something, I guess, but it's just like this is an offering that pleases God. Our gratitude and our gratefulness. And do not forget, and then he mentions the next two sacrifices, which are sort of the two sides of the coin we could call the sacrifice of generosity. He said, first of all, don't forget to do good. That in a way is a way of offering worship to Jesus. That's a way we offer our priestly sacrifice to the Lord. We just do good to somebody. And thirdly, to share with others. And he says, with such sacrifices, God is pleased. When you're generous with your good deeds, and so you do what's good. And when you're generous with your possessions, and so you share with those in need, that's the kind of spiritual offering of sacrifice that is a new covenant offering. That's what it means to live as a priest offering sacrifices to God. It's not from the physical tabernacle where blood of animals is spilled and where certain foods are eaten or not eaten. It is meeting this one who went outside the camp and met us there in our sinfulness and made our hearts clean and offered to us a sacrifice of praise. This obviously was not intended by the writer of Hebrews, because he knew nothing about the Thanksgiving and Christmas seasons. But interesting enough, it does bridge those two seasons. At Thanksgiving, we start the holiday season with gratefulness. Lord, thank you. Thanksgiving Day. That for us begins the holiday season. And then we come into the Christmas season, which is known for its what? It's giving of gifts. It's generosity. It's taking from me and giving away to somebody else because of God's great gift to us. And so in a way, the holiday season reminds us of the priestly ministry we already have, always have. Constantly walking in gratefulness to Him, offering the sacrifice of our praise, and then being generous to the world that we touch. Let Him know our love by what we give to them, not what we take for ourselves, not how we use people for our benefit, but rather the way we just are this direction, outflowing to the people in our world, both with our good deeds and our possessions. That's the heart that Jesus loves. It says, this sacrifice is pleasing to God. That's how we do it. So in a way, although we've turned it into a lot of traditions and maybe localized it as in 1 month out of a year, 1 4-week period out of a year, but from the Thursday of Thanksgiving to the Thursday of Christmas this year, in that gamut of time that we're right in the middle of right now, we actually see the embodiment in our culture of at least the values that can actually be day-by-day realities in us whose lives have been changed. We are priests offering the sacrifice of praise through thankfulness and gratitude and the sacrifice of good deeds and sharing material possessions with people in need as we give to one another. So, amen. Thank God. We got a little sign in our culture of what's important and God-pleasing. May God touch our nation this year. Amen. Our nation that's reeling in economic problems, living in the uncertainty of a new political administration. We need a spiritual awakening until these things of gratitude and goodness are a part of a heart that's been made alive by Jesus. That's the only kind of thing that will change our land. Will you stand with me, please? Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being grateful to you. Thank you as we just walk through a few more verses of your word tonight. Thank you for what pleases you. Amazing that our thank yous, our praise, what we've done tonight is we said, Lord, you are Prince of Peace. You are the living God. You are the gracious King. Lord, thank you that somehow when that comes from our hearts, it just pleases you. Make us, Lord, grateful. May even in this season, no matter what we're facing, anxiety over economics and heavy schedules this month, Lord, we pray that the sacrifice of praise will come forth from us, Lord, as our new covenant priestly ministry to you. And we pray you'll help us not to grow weary in doing good. Thank you for prayer tonight, for people be going out in our community connection day this weekend into the community, and for people, Lord, who will be serving in our families as we're together this season. And thank you for the opportunity to give materially, Lord, to just for the discipline of giving away from ourselves to others. Lord, continue to help us not to be the center of our world, but help the old self-life to continue to be crucified in Christ, and help us to continue to delight in what delights you, to do good and to share with those in need. May these sacrifices bring great joy to our hearts. And thank you that you can bring them. May that mark our nation. May our nation experience a spiritual awakening this season, we pray in the name of Jesus. Thank you for your word. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. What a great God you are. Lord, you've changed our hearts. You've nourished us and strengthened us with grace. You've delivered us from the bondage of religion and religious ritual, and you've given us hearts to want to praise you and do good and share with those in need. Thank you, Lord, with you at the center, to your glory and to your honor. Hallelujah.